Morning. We are going to return to our studies on the pastoral epistles. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 this morning. If you want to be opening your Bibles there, we'll continue with our series of lessons there. Last week, we noticed Paul's purpose in preaching or in writing the letter to Timothy. This morning, we're going to look at his greatest concern for the letter that he wrote to Timothy at that period of time. Even though the purpose was to teach people how they were to conduct themselves in the household of God, he had a great concern for a coming apostasy that was going to be coming in the future of the church. He was trying to prepare Timothy to deal with. So after stating his purpose, Paul warns of this great and abiding apostasy that will come to the church. I say the word abiding apostasy, and I'll make sure I try to explain that later on, what I mean by that, because I think many commentators refuse to look at what's right in front of their face, try to pin this apostasy on somebody other than what it was supposed to be intended. He sought to forewarn and therefore forearm Timothy to help delay the onset of that apostasy as long as possible. What identifiers did... let me get myself where I need to go here. I am really, really suffering a lot of pain right now because of this hip that I'm dealing with, and sometimes I have a hard time even thinking through the pain. That's what I'm dealing with this morning. I'll try to get my mind in gear as I try to keep going here, but in the meantime, just understand. Thank you, brother. What identifiers did Paul include to help us identify the apostate and their false teaching in this text? That's what we're going to look at. Now, let's examine those questions from the text today as we continue to identify this great apostasy that was going to come to the church. As Paul is trying to deal with this idea, he's going to give us some prophecy that matches a lot of prophecy that had already been given earlier on in the Bible. Paul is just adding his to the prophecies that were already given. It began, of course, with Christ. From the time of Jesus onward, there was the expectation of a major apostasy that would take place. It was prophesied and taught by all the major teachers in the Bible, including Jesus, starting in Matthew 7, verse 15, where Jesus first said, "Beware of the false prophets." He knew that there were going to be false prophets who were going to be coming. He said, "They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So even before the church was officially established on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was already preparing for and preparing the people who were coming to him for the fact that there would come a great apostasy later on that would be the same as a leaving of the faith by those who would look like sheep on the outside but actually were ravenous wolves on the inside. Now, I think it's interesting that we should see it that way because Paul, later on, himself specifically spoke to the Ephesian elders about the same situation in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30. Where Paul says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." He says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So basically he says, there's going to be some folks who come even from the eldership at Ephesus. Remember that when he's writing to Timothy, Timothy is preaching at Ephesus. So he's writing a very similar thing to Timothy at that period of time. Say to Timothy, There's going to be some people that are going to come, and they're going to rise up, and they're going to teach some false teachings, and you need to watch out for that and be expecting it when it comes. In the meantime, as he says to the church at Ephesus, these are going to be folks who are going to rise up from your own midst. They're going to stand against the church of God. They're not going to spare the flock. They're going to tear the flock apart. They will speak perverse things, he says, to draw away disciples after themselves. I want you to notice that when they're speaking those perverse things, they're doing so knowingly and willingly and not by accident, all right? I think that's what Paul was trying to make clear to the church at Ephesus. Paul says similar things to other churches as well. To the church at Corinth, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He said, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." He was afraid that the time would come at Corinth where they wouldn't listen to the gospel anymore. They would instead listen to the teachings of Satan of the time. That being the apostasy that he expected to come. Probably one of the greatest passages that deal with this idea of the great apostasy to come is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And we're not going to read the whole thing. I'll leave you to do that on your own because it's a very lengthy passage of Scripture. But basically, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, don't be deceived or disturbed by the false teachers who are coming concerning the second coming of Christ that has already taken place. They're going to try to lead you astray, but just realize that the apostasy will come first. Before the terrible things that he was looking forward to there, before the second coming came, rather, he wanted them to know that the apostasy would come first. Now, this apostasy was well expected, well known. Paul is saying it again here. The man of lawlessness, he said, had to be revealed first. And who that man of lawlessness is often debated. I'll tell you my thinking of it by the time we get done this morning. But basically, the man of lawlessness would be marked by certain things that he would teach and preach, such as he would be claiming equality with God as one of the things he would claim. He would also be familiar with and using false signs and wonders, deluding influences that he'd bring in the church's eyes to deceive those folks who are able to be deceived. Now, I'm going to tell you that that considering yourself to be equal to God can be the same as considering yourself to be without error in your teachings or whatever like that. That you would be something that the Roman Catholic Church has claimed for years for their priests, for their pope, and so also the false signs and deluding influences are very much a part of that religion. I'm going to stick with that as I continue on because that's what I'm going to say that Paul's talking about in his apostasy to Timothy. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. This is our verse this morning. No, that's the verse for last week. A couple weeks ago, but we're going to go back and look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. He goes on then a little bit later to say they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These men, he says later on, also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. This is something we're going to cover in the future. I was just remembering that this is, again, a place where Paul is talking about this coming apostasy. Time will come, he says, when in the last days, we live in the last days, folks, and Paul did too. He knew that. But after he was dead and gone, he wanted the church to know that there was going to be a time when people would come who would not even care anything about what it means to be a real, genuine Christian. Instead, they would pervert the gospel of Christ by becoming people of just all manner of bad behavior. They would be unloving folks, disobedient to parents, and so on. They would be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And we see that situation going on in the world all the time, where people who claim to be good Christians are actually living as though they are not Christians at all by being more concerned about what they want than what the Lord wants and what God cares about. So Paul talks about, again, that apostasy that's coming up in the last days. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, he makes a little bit more of a stab at who it's going to be by saying, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Thank you guys every week. I mean, for the longest time since I've been here, as a matter of fact, I kind of started everybody saying preach the word when I got up here. You've continued to do that for 18 years now. Thank you for that. Every Sunday, you encourage me to preach the word. I want to preach only the word and nothing else. So that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You got to preach the word and only the word. Be ready in season and out of season. There are seasons for the acceptance of the gospel. I would say here in the United States right now, we're out of season. Nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. They want to hear what they want to hear. There are other places in the world that the gospel is thriving and people love to hear the gospel. The Philippines, for example, we hear about how they're just pretty much loving to hear the gospel there. But here, the gospel is not so much in season right now. But we have to be ready anyway, ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. But the time is coming, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. He was speaking of the times after his time, or very shortly thereafter, when they would not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So the time was coming, Paul said, when they're not going to listen to sound judgment anymore. Paul could say that really with a great deal of understanding because it was already happening while he was alive. It became worse, of course, after he died. It became worse after the last of the apostles died. But in the meantime, he was preparing these younger preachers to preach the gospel and understand that. One last thing. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, where Peter also joins with the rest of those folks in the Bible talking about this coming apostasy. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you, will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now, the thing that Peter says is these guys are going to rise up from among you. They're going to come from among you. They're not going to come from the outside. They're not going to be an outside influence. They're going to be folks that are in the church at the time, and they're going to apostatize from the church. They're going to be false teachers. They're going to deny even the master who bought them. They're going to deny Jesus as Lord by the very teachings that they give. They're not going to just come out and say Jesus is not Lord, but by the teachings they give, they're going to eventually make Jesus as unimportant to them. Right? Many will follow their own sensuality, he says, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago was not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. All right? God knew this was going to happen, so he sent his prophets to talk about that, making sure that they understood that the day was going to come when not everyone would listen to the truth and understand it alike. There's going to come a time when the church would be deeply divided, denominated, if you will, denominated along the lines of human reasoning, by false teachers who were going to come in and teach heresies that they knew were heresies in the first place, but they did so to gain power and authority in the churches, to drive the churches apart, all right? So Paul now warns Timothy in this place, and I want you to look at certain things I've highlighted in yellow, things that we're going to really concentrate from this passage today upon. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, that's our text for this morning. All of that before was just to say that the fact that that Paul is talking to Timothy about a coming apostasy was nothing new. Everyone knew the apostasy was coming. The question is, what is this apostasy that Paul is talking about? Now look what he says in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. All right? I want you to notice certain things there. First of all, I want you to notice the explicit nature of everything that Paul was going to say. Explicit nature. He says the Spirit plainly says, the Holy Spirit plainly says, explicitly says, that in the last times there's going to be this great apostasy. I think we should interpret that to mean the Holy Spirit spoke in detail to Paul about this apostasy, told him what he needed to say about that, explicitly made clear to him that this apostasy would have certain hallmarks, and so it was to be looked upon as this thing that Paul would understand. It was to be an apostasy that rose from inside the church. Notice that he said this will be from something that comes from among you. It's going to be from inside the church. It was to originate with wicked men who purposely left the faith and twisted the word of God. That's all the things that Paul said about this particular teaching. He says it would be by the means of the hypocrisy of liars who seared in their own conscience. So these men are liars, and they know they're liars, all right? You can't be a liar and not know you're a liar, folks, and that's what I'm going to hope you understand. These are not folks that were just misled or misunderstood. These are folks who purposefully twisted the word of God to be what they wanted it to be so they could gain influence in the church. He said these are men who forbid marriage and such like, and we'll look at that as we continue on. The specifics of the apostasy were this. It was to come later. It was not immediate, but Paul is preparing Timothy for that occurrence, preparing him to so that he would continue to teach so that people would know the difference between the truth and what was eventually going to be taught. It would involve forbidding of marriage, for one thing. That's one thing that certainly was happened from time to time and even early on in the church, but this apostasy was much worse than that. It would involve abstaining from certain foods. So what was this apostasy? I'm really shocked, I think, by the number of commentaries that I look at dealing with this idea. We'll always apply this to something that was going on in a little-known sect of the church early on in the second century, known as Gnosticism. All right, and so they will talk about pre-Gnostic thought and the Gnostic thought, and they will apply the asceticism of the Gnostics and their code of self-abasement. It's what they say Paul was talking about here. I have a hard time believing that Paul would take time in his very busy schedule. I have a hard time believing the Holy Spirit would talk about something that lived for just a short little time and then died immediately out. I have a hard time believing that's what he was talking about. It had anything to do with Gnosticism at all. However, if it was, okay, that's fine. But I think that a major continuous apostasy was what was looked at here, a major continuous apostasy, which we still have to this day. And that was the Roman Catholic Church and the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. Why do I think this? Well, some of the hallmarks are very much what they did. They, to this day, continue, though I think they're slowly but surely changing. By forbidding marriage to all of their major leaders. Priests cannot get married. Nuns cannot be married. All of their major folks are not allowed to be married, so they forbid marriage. That's one of the very, very big hallmarks. Another thing is forbidding certain kinds of food, especially at certain times, like, for example, no meat on Fridays, for example. Things of that nature were something that the Roman Catholic Church has always been infamous for. We have certainly highlight some of those things. The fact that the Roman Catholic Church arose from inside the church itself is well-known history, that it was a major apostasy in the first century, or the second and third centuries early on. That's a well-known part of history. Certainly, it was something that would meet all the hallmarks that Paul talked about. I think that the Gnosticism idea, which died very quickly, has nothing to do with this. I think it has to do with that Roman Catholicism that rose in the church and converted or caused a lot of folks to lose their conversion to Christ and become diluted in their influences upon the church. So Paul will give some simple answers to his questions concerning Timothy. And when he says to Timothy, these things are going to happen, he gives him some very simple answers to complex issues as to how you tell the difference between what's the truth and what's not the truth. I love the fact that Paul will use such simple logic because it makes it where we don't really have to pay much attention to all the individual tenets of such thing as Roman Catholicism or any other perversion of the gospel. If we can just look at the simple stuff, we can find the answers to our questions. For example, Paul says he could have gone into great detail in refuting such of the foolishness, but instead he offers two very simple tests for the truth. Number one, God created all food to be enjoyed by believers and truth tellers, right? If you're a truth teller and a believer, then you'll understand that all food is okay for you to eat, no matter what. I realize, of course, that in this day and time, we have the medical science folks who are trying to cause you not to eat a lot of stuff. Pretty much what God created is still okay to eat, right? What man have created in a laboratory is not okay to eat. So just try to choose the food that you're eating as close to the way God made it as possible, and you'll be okay. In the meantime, just realize that if you're a part of a church that says, well, you can only eat this on this particular day, you can only eat this at this particular time, or you can't eat these at all because we're against that. For example, there's a whole group of folks, religious folks, who believe that you can't eat meat at all, you should be totally vegetarians. And yet, here's Paul saying, all food that God created is okay for you to eat. And so, that's the first of those areas. Anything that you find, that any religious group that you find that forbids you to eat certain foods because of being right with that religion is a false religion because God created all things to be enjoyed equally. Right? The second thing is, all that God created was good. All God's creation was good. The second argument that Paul will make, all God's creation is good, and therefore, if anybody's saying anything that God created is not good, then you misunderstood them. But that's not to say that everything that we can do is good, because we can do some really evil stuff, but all things that God created was good. By that simple statement, he refutes all the major tenets of the apostasy at one swift blow, right? If we just have those two things to show us the falsehood, then that's all we need. So Paul will continue and have some final thoughts, and I know I've gone very quickly this morning. Our sermon is going to be very short, but that's because I just need to get done here. but the final thoughts that Paul offers to Timothy, nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of word of God and prayer. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. Gratitude is very important for us in all matters concerning the faith. We need to be people of great thanksgiving to God. All right. So it doesn't mean that nothing is to be rejected, but nothing in the realm of what Paul was talking about. We have to reject some things that are absolutely sinful. You can't make something that's sinful approved by God or sanctified no matter what you do. You cannot make something that's from Satan be something from God because it'll always be from Satan. What he means is nothing that he's talked about in the realm of this thing concerning this false religion. And nothing that God created to be good is going to ever be bad. Nothing which God created to be enjoyed should not be enjoyed if we will just receive it with gratitude. Now, really, folks, I find it's very important that we understand this idea because gratitude is very important. When we deny God's goodness, we actually join Satan in the Garden of Eden, where the very first sin was committed when Satan caused Eve to doubt God's goodness. He said, did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? That's the very first attack from Satan against Eve is to try to cause her to doubt the goodness of God. These false religions will also do the same thing. They'll cause you to doubt the goodness of God unless, of course, you come to God through them, through their way of looking at things, right? But everything that God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected as long as it's received with gratitude. So gratitude is very important. We need to realize that as we are enjoying the things that God created for us, we need to be thankful to God who created them for us. Realize that everything we have by the grace of God. Everything we own because God let us own it. Everything he's blessed us with, he blesses us with it because he wanted us to have it. Everything that we have, everything we eat, everything we own, everything we drive, everything we live in came from God because God is good all the time. And if we recognize the goodness of God, then God will appreciate that as well. Second thing is, it's sanctified by means of the word of God, he says. Sanctified by means of the word of God. Now, folks, we have to understand the difference between the word sanctified and the word saved, all right? Some folks will come to this and say, well, okay, all I have to do is be thankful to God and I'm saved. All I have to do is eat good food and I'll be saved. This has nothing to do with this at all. But what he says is that the things that God created for us to enjoy are sanctified by means of the word of God and by our understanding of that sanctification. So it really means that everything that God created for us is made acceptable by God. It's made made holy by God. It's acceptable for us to eat or use or whatever because God made it that way. What does the Word of God have to do with it? Well, only in this particular case, he says, the Word of God doesn't say anything in condemnation of any kind of food in the New Covenant. Now, there was, of course, in the Old Covenant, those foods that they were asked to abstain from because of the holiness involved in God's trying to show people the difference between that which was profane and that which was holy. But under the New Covenant, there's nothing that's profane. Everything's been made holy by God through the Word of God. So anything that we want to eat, we can eat. Anything that we care to indulge in, we can do so, as long as it was something God created to be good in the first place. This allows for great variety in personal tastes without denying anything as proper food if God created it to be eaten. So you can't say necessarily that Big Mac that you want to have for lunch is good food created by God, since most of that was created in a laboratory someplace, all right? But at the same time, God did make the cow that made the meat in the first place. So if you want to eat that, go ahead. I have a hard time asking God to bless food like that because you know it's not the best food in the world. But anyway, in the meantime, everything that we're going to eat that God made for us to eat is approved by God, is sanctified by God. So we don't have to worry about whether I can eat it or not eat it based on God's viewpoint. Only if I want to do something for a certain degree of health or whatever that I need to worry about for myself, all right? I, for example, need to cut down on sweets and salty snacks and stuff that I do a lot of. I need to cut down on those so that I can lose the weight I need to lose to have the hip replacement I got to have soon in the future, right? So that's where I'm at right now in my life. In the meantime, the other thing that we want to see is that this is also sanctified by the use of prayer, also through prayer. I think the idea of the prayer that he's put here is a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the food that he's provided for us, prayer of thanksgiving to God for the blessings he gives us every day. If we will bless God for the things he's blessed us with, then God will bless us in return even greater. God asks us to be thankful for what we have. He asks us to appreciate what we have. He asks us especially to be glad for the salvation we have through Christ Jesus, our Lord, his Son. And so if we will do those things, then we have nothing to worry about concerning this great apostasy. We'll be able to tell the difference between the truth and the lie every time, as long as we see that it came from God and not from man. All right? Some final thoughts to ponder as we close the lesson this morning. Don't believe everything you're told, right? Especially if you're on the internet. The internet basically expanded exponentially Satan's playground, all right? There's all kinds of stuff. Everything that you find on the internet is not necessarily true just because somebody wrote it on the internet. The internet is wide open to everything you want to be told, but don't believe everything you're told. If you're believing everything you're told, then you will be very easily misled by any apostasy that comes along, all right? Search everything out to be sure you're being told the truth. That's everything I tell you, everything anybody tells you from the Word of God. Make sure that the Word of God is being used and not anything else. Search everything out to be sure that you're being told the truth. Sincerity does not equal truth, folks. It does not. Or factuality. You can have the most sincere friends be sincerely wrong. You can have the most sincere friends be sincerely lost, and they still are sincere, all right? Sincerity does not equal truth, so don't say, well, he just seemed so sincere when he told me that. Hey, maybe he was, but he could have been a sincere liar for all you know, all right? I can be sincerely wrong, still be sincere, all right? I've been sincerely wrong in the past, and I hope to never be sincerely wrong again, but I know I probably will be because I'm a man of many faults, and so I'd have to understand that sometimes I'm going to make mistakes, and everyone here will make mistakes from time to time. So we can be sincere and be sincerely wrong, so always search out the truth and make sure what you're reading is actually the truth. Christianity is not a subjective religion. It has nothing to do with how you feel about it, all right? I know that's hard for people to hear today because so many churches will teach unless you're feeling good about yourself, you can't be good. Unless you're feeling good about what God's doing for you, you can't be good. No, Christianity has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel about it. It has to do with objective revelation. God revealed Christ Jesus, revealed the Word of God, told us what to believe. We believe it or else, all right? That's all there is to it. So don't be led astray by somebody who says, well, I just feel like God wants me to do this. If you're feeling like God wants you to do something, you're probably still in your subjectives, you're in your feels. You need to get out of the feels and into what God said, all right? What God told you to do is what you need to be doing. Not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of God who is in heaven. So if you're going to do God's will, you'll be okay. If you're going to do what you feel like doing, you may feel like doing a whole lot of stuff that's not right. So don't be misled by those folks who say you need to feel this way or that way. All right, final thing is, Christianity is based on objective revelation. What God said is what we must believe and what we must follow, no exceptions. All right, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to do what God says to do. That's all there is to it, regardless of how you feel about it or anybody else feels about it. So with those in mind, we need to realize that the church is constantly in danger of full-scale apostasy. We're always only one generation away from complete apostasy in the Church of Christ. We've only got one generation away from everybody leaving the faith if we're not consciously preaching the truth of God and make sure everybody understands it to be the truth. So as we teach and as we preach, let's make sure we know what we're talking about. Let's study the Word of God deeply and richly so we will not ever be guilty of leading anybody astray from the truth by anything that we feel or want or wish that was true or whatever. Let's make sure that what we're preaching is the truth always and not supposition, not my think so, because my think so is never any good unless it's absolutely backed up by what God thinks. So let's make sure we know the Bible when we do those things. If you're here this morning, Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time as we close this lesson. The invitation is that Jesus died for you. If you're not a Christian, Jesus died for you. You can come to Christ if you want to. The decision is up to you, but what you do is up to Christ. In order for you to be made a person of God, in order for you to come to the Lord, you have to come to Him on His plan according to His ways. And that involves being repentant for your sins, confessing the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and being baptized into His name and into His possession. You can be baptized for a lot of reasons in this world today, but the baptism for forgiveness of sins is the only thing the Bible ever recognizes as baptism. So if you're here ready to be baptized this morning, we're ready to do that for you if you'll come. We'll baptize you into the Lord. His the blood of Jesus will pay the price for your sins. Jesus in the waters of baptism, you'll be buried with Christ, raised up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven, and yourself a new person in God. If you're ready for that this morning, we'll help you. If there's anything else we can do for you, any way we can serve you, help you, let us know that as well. As we stand as we sing the selected song.